Good morning once again, everyone. Thank you. Thanks again, worship team, for all the work you do, just leading us in worship, which is wonderful. Last week, we ended our worry series, where we talked about what concerns us most in life. We had a good time doing that. We had a brief series on that. And by the way, that's kind of been my practice for the past little while. I kind of break up a series on a book of the Bible with a brief topical series. Seems to just break things up and seems to be helpful to do those kind of things. Anyways, this week we're starting a new series in the book of Acts, where we're going to hang out for a while, and it's subtitled Church on Fire. And looking forward to what the Lord is going to speak to us in this book. Acts gives us an overview of what happened after Jesus ascended into heaven, talks about the work of the Holy Spirit, and talks about the exciting growth of the early church. And there's so many exciting supernatural stories that take place in the book of Acts. And I'm looking forward to diving into them during this series. And so today we find ourselves in the first chapter of Acts. Let me say a word of prayer and we'll jump into it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And particularly for the book of Acts, as we'll be hanging out in for a while. And we pray that you would help us appreciate how you moved in the past in the early church, and help us to look forward to what you will do in the future. Lord, open our hearts and eyes and ears to what you want to teach us today. Amen. So just as a reminder, if we were jumping right into the book of Acts, well, before we get there, we kind of got to just briefly just remind you as to what happened before the book of Acts. You may have read any one of the Gospels, and you would have read that Jesus had been crucified, but then Jesus had rose from the dead 3 days later, and now Jesus is appearing to his followers, and that's where we get to the first chapter of Acts, and it reminds us a little bit about that anyways in this first chapter. But I'm just going to read the first 11 verses for us, and just that as a symbol of our respect for God's word, would you please stand as you read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I kind of wish my life was like that, where Jesus would just clearly tell me what the plan was. But he doesn't always do it that way as he did in this case. Anyways, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who had been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." You may be seated. So this chapter closes with the apostles finding a new apostle to replace Judas, the one who had betrayed Jesus, and you can read that on your own later. But anyways, Jesus, he had appeared to many, many witnesses after he rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 says that he appeared to over 500 people on one occasion, and Acts 1:3 suggests that he was a period of over 40 days. And if you're interested, you can read Luke 24, which gives you more details as to what happened after Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to many people over that 40-day period. But anyways, there's a lot of things we could talk about when we look at this passage, but there's three things I want to highlight for today, and it's this. The first is we want to talk about the Holy Spirit, and in particular, I want to just mention that the Holy Spirit is foundational in the spread of the gospel. We'll talk about that more in a sec. Number two, we want to talk about the ascension of Jesus. The fact that Jesus ascended to heaven, we'll unpack that. There's some major implications to what that's all about. And number three, we briefly want to mention and remind ourselves that Jesus is coming back and that we need to be eagerly waiting for his return. So let's talk about that first point. The Holy Spirit is foundational in the spread of the gospel. Notice in verse 4 and 5 of this passage that it's so important that Jesus told them to wait and not go anywhere until the Father sent the Spirit. Jesus basically knows they're going to be useless without the Spirit anyway, so he just says, wait, don't do anything, just wait for the Spirit. And then further on in verse 8, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us power to be God's witnesses in the world, which of course also highlights the importance of how missions is important to God. But anyways, getting back to our point, the Holy Spirit is the foundation. The Holy Spirit is the power behind the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church, and we need to acknowledge that. You're going to see some pictures of some cars behind me in a second here. And you might say that the Holy Spirit is kind of like that gas in a, high-end, beautiful race car. Tony, do you have the pictures there? Yeah, awesome. You know, you can have, I'm not sure how much money this car is on the top left there, but it looks like it could be like $10 million or something like that. But anyways, you can have the most beautiful car with the most beautiful parts, but if it doesn't have gas, it just sits there. It's not fulfilling its purpose. It's just useless. You know, in fact, I watched a car race on YouTube this past week, just for fun, where I saw a bunch of cars that were in the final couple of laps of this race, and I guess the race had gone on for so long, there was a caution flag out, and they were all following the pace car, but it had gone for so long that a bunch of race cars were running out of gas, and they had to quit their race just a few laps before the race ended. And of course, once the caution flag was lifted and the pace car left, well, these cars were on their final lap or two, and these cars were going around the track. They're on their final lap, the final corner, and I noticed the lead car ran out of gas at the last corner of the last, track around the race thing. You guys know what I'm saying. Anyways, the first place car ends up in seventh place because he runs out of gas, and the other cars just pass him. And, you know, in a similar way, a body of believers, you know, or a church is completely useless without the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, like an expensive or beautiful race car, everything can look perfect on the outside. But aside from the Spirit, we are going nowhere. You need to know today, and I hope this encourages you, that we are pretty much useless outside of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You need to know that our missionaries are useless. You need to know that our church staff, myself included, we are absolutely useless. And pretty much every believer here is absolutely useless. So I hope that encourages you today. We're all useless aside from the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And you know, if you've ever had the opportunity to read church history, you may have come across some history of some amazing revivals happening throughout the years, throughout the centuries. But really, when you look closely at it, you don't have to look too far. It's never the revivals and work of the Holy Spirit and multiple people coming to faith in Christ never has to do anything with a certain specific individual. Yes, God uses people, but there's always a common denominator that there's a work of the Spirit working in the lives of the people in that time and place, and it's a work of the Spirit that brings people to Christ. Yes, God works through his people and individuals, but revivals are never a work of the individuals, but a work of the Spirit. Okay, so if the Spirit is so important, if the Holy Spirit is so important, how do we get it? How do we get the Spirit? Well, first of all, you need to know that those who believe already have the Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 13 to 14 says this: when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, to put it simply, this passage basically says, for those who put your faith in Jesus, you are already automatically have the Spirit in your life. However, here's the thing. Sometimes we can hinder the Spirit in our lives. Ephesians 4:30 suggests that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 suggests that we can quench the Holy Spirit. Now, this can be done in a number of ways, but it all comes down to sin. When we sin, we can quench or grieve or hinder the Holy Spirit. This could it has to do with living a life of selfishness or disobedience to God. And if we were to come back to this car illustration, hindering the Spirit might be similar to mixing water with gas, which apparently is a horrible thing for an engine. I'm sure Harold can tell us that. I mean, in a similar way, we still have the Holy Spirit working in our lives, but it messes things up. And it makes us ineffective for Christ when we are allowing sin and disobedience to take control of our lives. And so rather than hindering the Spirit in their lives, the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Well, how do we do that? There's a number of ways that we can do that. One thing that caused me some to reflect on this a little bit in recent weeks was at St. Matt's, their pastor went on a sabbatical recently, and he had a time of reflection. And when he came back, he just concluded that, one of the things that he was reflecting on and one of the things we need to be focusing on is abiding in Christ. We just sang about that. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And so one of the ways we abide in Jesus and be filled with the Spirit is through prayer. Whether on your own or joining a prayer service or a pre-service prayer meeting, we have that here at the church. Of course, if you're in a small group, make sure you're taking time to pray. And of course, you have the opportunity here to receive the weekly newsletter to receive prayer requests and such as well. So prayer is a big thing, abiding in Christ, of course. Another big thing is living a life of obedience to God. It's what pleases God and allows the Spirit to work freely in your life. And also as a side note, remember that whenever you're trying to lead someone to Christ, there's no point forcing someone to come to faith in Christ because it never works. Remember that it's the Holy Spirit who is the one who convicts and convinces people of their need for Him. And so we talked a little bit about here about how the Holy Spirit is foundational in the spread of the gospel, but the Holy Spirit is also foundational in everyday living as well. Romans 8:27 says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And you should know that the Holy Spirit helps us to conquer our sins, our addictions, our bad habits, our personal struggles, and so on. And sometimes the Holy Spirit gives us freedom in some of these areas right away, immediate freedom, or other times it's more progressive. I've heard of stories, and I'm sure you have as well, of alcoholics and people who have struggled with various addictions, them finding freedom by trusting and depending on the Spirit with their addictions. And so the Holy Spirit helps us with our struggles, with our addictions. He gives us wisdom. He gives us guidance in our personal lives as well. And we need to make sure that we are abiding in Christ so that we can hear and be led by the Spirit. So remember that the Holy Spirit, particularly as you look at the book of Acts and the growth of the church, that the Holy Spirit is absolutely foundational in the spread of the gospel. And of course, in everyday living as well. Let's talk about the second point, to talk about Jesus' ascension. This is a really big point, and it's a really big deal. His ascension is mentioned in Acts 1:9. Let me read that again for you. It says, "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." Now, it's a very brief comment, but it's really important. Not too many details are given. He was taken up and hidden by a cloud that would have represented God's presence. But, could you imagine what this would have been like if you were there at that time when Jesus ascended to heaven? First off, before that, it would have been cool to have been there at that time, at that point in history, when Jesus was crucified, but then to see him actually rise from the dead. And not only that, to actually have been there with him when he appeared to his followers, his disciples, his apostles, and to touch him, to talk with him, that would have been absolutely outstanding. That would have been amazing. I wonder what kind of food we would be eating. I wonder what he would have smelt like. I wonder what kind of conversations we would have been having. But then furthermore, to be at that site, at that location, when Jesus started to ascend into the clouds, would have been amazing. Would have been awesome. And, you know, some of us, if we were there, we would have been maybe a little bit confused. Maybe other people might have thought it would have been a little bit strange. But the sense I get at that moment, I guess there likely would have been a sense of awe. And people would have just been worshiping the Lord at that time. So anyways, what's this ascension all about and what can we say about it? Well, first of all, you need to know that Jesus went to heaven. The angels highlight this in verse 11, which, by the way, would have been another cool sight to see. Jesus, you need to know, he didn't mystically just disappear into the sky, into the clouds. You need to know that Jesus went to a place. He went to heaven. And at heaven, he received glory and honor at his ascension, where God has highly exalted him, at Philippians 2:9. It's also a place where Jesus is now being worshipped in heaven, Revelation 5:12. Another really important point is that Jesus is now exalted at the right hand of God. Now, this has really important implications, Acts 2:33. It's an indication that Jesus' work of redemption is complete. It's also an indication that he has authority over the entire universe. Now, this is a big deal. I want to read to you Ephesians 1, verse 20 to 21. He raised Christ from the dead and seated at his hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So the fact that Jesus is on the throne and that he has authority over the entire universe, this should cause us great comfort, knowing that Jesus is on the throne and in control. Jesus' ascension was also followed by the pouring out of the Spirit, Acts 2:33. That's quite important as well. Also, Jesus' ascension means that one day we will ascend to heaven as well, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. This is an exciting truth, because when you put your faith in Jesus, you become one with him in his death and his resurrection, but it also means that what happens to Jesus is also going to happen to us. So if Jesus ascended to heaven as well, we can be confident that we will ascend to heaven too, and that heaven will be our final home, John 14:2-3. This next implication blows my mind as well. Jesus' ascension, the fact that Jesus is now sitting on the throne, he's in control, he has authority, it means that we presently share and will share in his authority over the universe. This is crazy. For the present, it means that we are actively participating in spiritual warfare. Our lives, our actions, and inaction make an eternal difference. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Now, this is the thing that really blows my mind. Our future rule with Christ is going to take place somehow. I want to read to you Revelation 2, verse 26 to 27. It says, "To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father." Now, there's a sense that we're going to share in Christ's rule. And I have no idea what that's going to look like, but it sounds super cool and quite exciting. And I can't wait to get to heaven and experience that with Christ. Anyways, Jesus' ascension to heaven is a big deal with many important implications, as we've just discussed. And the third point I want to share with you is that Jesus is coming back. Now, it appears to be the angels who say in Acts 1:11, they say this. They say, "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And so Jesus is coming back. And like I said before, by the way, this would have been another really, really neat experience to see, first of all, Jesus go up into heaven, and of course, to see angels come down or descend in some way, and then to be spoken to by the angels. But anyways, a lot could be said here about Jesus' return, but I only really want to focus on one thing here today as we talk about his return. And it's this: are we anticipating Christ's return? Are we waiting for him with excitement? Are we remaining watchful? And you know, waiting for Jesus and his return is kind of like waiting for the ice cream truck to come around. I was thinking about that this past week. You know, you're carrying on as usual in your life, and you totally forget that the ice cream truck even exists. You might even be deeply invested in fixing something in your backyard. Maybe you're doing homework or whatever it is you're doing. And all of a sudden, you hear that beautiful music in the distance. The ice cream truck is coming around the corner. And if you are a kid, it changes absolutely everything. I mean, you drop whatever it is you're doing, and then you go berserk. You go berserk getting your parents' attention and permission to go and buy some ice cream before it's too late and the ice cream truck passes. And you know, no one here wants to end up like these kids in the following video who just missed the truck. So take a look. Poor kids. So anyways, in a similar way, Jesus, he takes the time to remind us to remain watchful for him, to remain watchful for him and be excited about his return. Jesus talks about this in his teachings, and particularly in Matthew 24. I just want to read to you this passage where he talks about and encouraging us to be remaining watchful for him. Matthew 24, verse 36. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this: if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour where he is not aware. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so Jesus tells us to be ready for his return. And so it begs the question, are you ready? And you know, there's a very realistic possibility that Jesus could return this next hour. And there's a very realistic possibility that Jesus could return before we meet again here next Sunday. Are you ready for him? We don't know when he's coming back, but he will. And are you excited, and are you anticipating his return? So just to summarize some of the things we talked about today, first of all, remember that the Holy Spirit is absolutely foundational in the spread of the gospel and the growth of the early church, but he's also very foundational even in our personal lives as we seek guidance and wisdom, and as we lean on the Spirit to help us with our struggles and addictions in life. And we need to be making sure that we're filled with the Holy Spirit by living of a life of obedience to God, and also remembering to spend time in prayer with him. Number two, remember that Jesus ascended to heaven, and there's some major, major implications of that. For me, the most exciting thing is that we're going to share in Christ's rule both now and in for all eternity. Whatever it looks like, that's pretty cool and exciting. Number three, remember that Jesus is coming back and that we need to be ready for him. Let's pray, and I'll invite the worship team to come back. Lord, the writers of Scripture longed for your return, and so do we. Lord, help us to be prepared for your return. In the meantime, Lord, help us to live every day abiding in you, in your presence, and help us to be filled by your Spirit. Lord, thank you that you've conquered death and the grave, and that you've ascended to heaven, and you're sitting in power at God's right hand. We thank you that you are in control, and we just praise you for that. Amen.